following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Those 15 years ago, and I know everybody can remember exactly what you were doing at that time. And ever since that day occurred when Al-Qaeda perpetrated our borders and attacked us at that time, it's never been the same. It's been a new day in our world, literally around the world since that time. That's why I want to preach a message this morning to you on hope. That in the midst of the craziness of the times and the world that we live in, we have amazing hope. We have the hope of Jesus Christ. We have the hope of our salvation. Amen. We have the hope of God's Word, and we have the hope of eternity in heaven. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is that amazing hope that we have that can never be taken away, no matter what our circumstances are on the outside. So today, if you'd look in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Scriptures will be on the screens as well. And we're going to begin by talking about the hope of heaven, all things made brand new. And we get that from verse 5. It's on the screen this morning. Look at it if you would. He who was seated on the throne, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." You can bank on it. You can bet on it. There's no doubt about it. I am making everything brand new. Now this morning, guys, ladies, maybe you like to get brand new clothes occasionally, and that's a fun thing to do. Maybe you like to get new tools. Maybe that's more of a guy thing, but in my home, my wife is the handy ma'am. And I'm so thankful. Thank you, Jesus. Or as kids, we loved getting new toys. I'll never forget when my kids were growing up, Britt and Ryan, in grade school, they saved their pennies to get a trampoline from Sam's Club. And we put that in our backyard down here in Center Village, and they loved it, and they played on it, and they had a great time for a long time. But then one night, on a Wednesday night, we were all here at church. And while we were at church doing our thing, or tornado went through Center Village, we got home, we looked in the backyard, and we said, "Where in the world is our trampoline?" Well, guys, I think it was maybe the next day the neighbors called and said, "Hey, your trampoline went over our 8-foot fence. It's in our backyard." And it was destroyed. What's the deal with everything brand new? Eventually in this world, it winds down. It breaks down. It goes south, doesn't it? But our hope of heaven will be a brand new place for all of eternity, and it'll always will stay brand new. Praise God. And so this morning, we're going to take a good, strong look at the hope of heaven. And there are some things that you need to know today about heaven. So I want to share those with you. You'll notice on the back of your bulletin, there's three blanks. And here's blank number one. You need to know about your citizenship. You need to know about your citizenship. Because guess what? In heaven, you're not a citizen of Galena. You're not a citizen of Westerville or of Sunbury, or even the U.S. of A., you are a citizen of the New Jerusalem. That will be your citizenship. And with that goes some special things. First of all, the Bible says you are God's people in heaven. Look with me, if you would. The first two verses are in your Bible. The third one will be on the screen. At Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3. John the Revelator says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." On one hand, that's a metaphor for the beauty of the city. We'll see it in more detail later on. But it's also a reminder of who inhabits the city. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and of course, the bride of Christ, the church, all those believers who have given their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ are all part of that incredible city. And he goes on to say, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. In heaven, as a citizen, you are God's people." Sometimes we observe people and we say, we should probably avoid those people. Sometimes we look at folks and we say, those are good people. We should hang out with them. Or sometimes we say, your people call my people and let's do lunch. And I'm open to that anytime, of course. But in heaven, the citizens of heaven are God's people because God now dwells with them. In fact, that verse said very specifically in verse 3, now the dwelling of God is with men. That word dwell there in the original language is tabernacle. And a tabernacle is the place where God lives. And we've seen God tabernacle among his people from the very beginning. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. He tabernacled in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, in the Old Testament. The very Shekinah glory of God was in that place. And then John 1 tells us that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. God became flesh, Jesus Christ, and lived among us. Now we understand the Bible says that he tabernacles or he lives within us through the Holy Spirit as the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. But in this place and in this day and in this time, he will live face-to-face among his people. We'll enjoy his presence forever and ever. The Bible says, well, now we see in the glass darkly. It's hard to see, but that day it will be face-to-face. And then there's some benefits that go along with being a citizen of heaven. Listen, as a citizen of the U.S., you have some benefits. You have the right to bear arms, the right to vote, the right to own property, the right to pay taxes. All those wonderful things. But there are some even better benefits in heaven. The verse continues, verse 4, and says this, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order has passed away. That old curse, that old effect of sin is finally, fully eradicated. No more. That place of no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more pain or tears. Everything is finally brand new." Like that little girl who read that passage and then looked at her mama and said, "Mama, I think heaven is the place of no mores." And that's the truth, isn't it? No more of that stuff. What causes you pain today? What causes you tears and sorrow today? No more. It's gone. It's eradicated for all of eternity. Beyond that, part of the being a citizen means it's a place where you will be satisfied. The Rolling Stones saying, "I can't get no satisfaction. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried." And we've tried and tried. Maybe you've looked into relationships and escapism and materialism and all kind of other isms. And none of it fully satisfies, does it? Look at what the citizens of heaven will enjoy one day in verse 6. "Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." Jesus said in the Gospels of John, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and have a wonderful drink." He said to the woman at the well, "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." Never thirst. That's the full satisfaction of our thirst that the Lord wants to give us. Now, I understand on this earth, in the imperfection that we experience here, that the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that we experience is partial. It's not full. But we do get to experience those things and taste those things as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that day in heaven, as citizens, it will be fully and perfectly peaceful and joyful and full satisfaction. But today, if you're here and you're still looking for all of those other isms to fill your void in your heart, I submit to you today, in the words of the great Christian rocker Larry Norman, why don't you look unto Jesus? He's got the answer. I need an amen on that. Hallelujah. You'll be satisfied fully in heaven as a citizen of New Jerusalem. But let me give you another one. You will be declared an overcomer, because overcomers are citizens of heaven. Verse 7 goes on and says this in Revelation 21. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So the question then is, who is an overcomer? If it's overcomers who will make it to heaven, who is an overcomer? Well, thank goodness, John, the disciple, also was inspired to write the epistle of John. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, if you want to reference that and look it up later, it says this: for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And that's that imagery that he uses of being born again. And then he says this: and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our good works, our sweat, our effort. Nope. He says our faith. Our faith is what makes us overcomers. He, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Those are the citizens of heaven. Those are those who will populate heaven and be declared overcomers. He's saying that the day when you bent your knee to Jesus Christ, when you surrendered your heart to him in faith, the enemy was overthrown, the victory was proclaimed, and you were proclaimed an overcomer, and that who is going to populate heaven one day. Those overcomers, those who have given their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ. And that knowledge, guys, makes me want to do the Rocky victory dance. Right? That is good stuff. So sometime, the next time you get down and you get discouraged and you get defeated, you remember who you are, that you are declared an overcomer, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That is your citizenship today. You are God's people. You'll be fully satisfied. You are declared an overcomer. Man, that's a great place to start. But it doesn't stop there. Let's get out the magnifying glass now, and let's look more closely at blank number two, your home. Let's take a look at your home today. What is that going to be like? What is that going to look like? Listen, heaven is a city, and it's where you're going to live. So what is heaven today? Well, heaven is that throne room of God as depicted in Isaiah 6. You got the cherubim, and you got the seraphim, and you got the antiphonal heavenly choir singing holy, holy, holy with Shekinah glory and smoke. It includes the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Our loved ones are there, those who died in Jesus Christ. It's that place where you will go directly if you know Jesus Christ. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. The Bible says to be absent from the body, said Paul, is to be present with the Lord. So if we die before the Lord returns, your soul, the essence of who you are, goes to be directly with the Lord. This old shell of a body gets buried down in the earth. But at the rapture, one more time with that trumpet, when it sounds and the Jesus Christ returns, then the soul and the body is reunited, but we get a brand new body that will last for all of eternity with no more sorrow, sickness, or pain forevermore. Hallelujah. Heaven is that place where the New Jerusalem is being built today. And by the way, it's where your mansion is. Isn't that good news? You got something to look forward to. Your realtor is Jesus. That just came to me. Oh my goodness. So let's talk about heaven for a minute. In the New Jerusalem and in the new heavens and earth, first of all, it's real, it's literal. Look at verses 9 and 10, if you would, as we continue on. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me, here it is, that holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And verse 11 says, and it shone even with the glory of God. Guys, listen, your home is a literal city. It's a specific location with an address. You know, John Denver sang Almost Heaven, West Virginia, and I think Pastor Frank believes that. Praise God. But this is the literal heaven and the literal city, and it's going to come down with walls and with dimensions. So what am I saying today? Don't let anyone take away or diminish your hope. It's the real thing. It's the real deal. It's an amazing thing to look forward to. Beyond that, your home is beautiful. We're not going to read all the way through verses 11 through 21, but let me give you some highlights. Your home in heaven, the New Jerusalem, will include Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, the bride of Christ, which is the church, the holy angels of heaven will all be there. What a diverse community it will be. Incredible. And it will be built like a square, equal on all sides, like a cube, to show the perfection and the balance and the order of God, but also to show the presence of God. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the temple, you had the outer court, you had the holy place, but then you had the Holy of Holies, and they had the same type of dimension, fully, evenly cubed, and that's where God dwelt with His Shekinah glory, in the presence of Israel and His people, that place that only the high priest could go for once, that just that one time a year. That's the representation even here in the New Jerusalem, the presence of God. The walls are about 216 feet thick. The city is 1,500 miles square. That's about New York to Denver from east to west, and Canada to Florida from north to south. There's going to be plenty of room, church, in our new home in heaven, in the new Jerusalem. And beyond that, the color of the gems are incredible. There's all kinds of gems, and they will make up the foundation of the city, and they'll help to make up the wall of the city, and their beauty we cannot even imagine. 33 years ago, I got Twitter-pated. And I realized it was time to ask the girl that I was dating to marry me. Her name's Marcella. And so I went to her and I said, would you be willing to go with me on a date? I'm going to go to the top of the One Nation Tower on the glass elevator to get you an ice cream sundae. Because I was a poor college student and that's all I could afford. I had scraped up just enough money to get her ring, her engagement ring. And she said, yeah, that sounds great. Let's do it. And she said, by the way, I'd love to cook dinner for you. So why don't we go to my place first and I'll cook dinner and then we'll go for the ice cream sundae. I said, baby, that sounds wonderful. And so I got there and she had made me meatloaf. And I am not normally a meatloaf lover, but that night it was gourmet filet mignon meatloaf. Oh, best thing I had ever eaten in my whole life. I definitely was Twitter-pated. So then we got in the car. We went to the One Nation. And we went up the elevator. And we ordered an ice cream sundae. Did I mention I was a poor college student? And then I pulled the ring out and I opened it up. And that ring with that tiny little diamond in it seemed to glow and glitter and make the whole place full of color and come alive. And I will just say right now publicly that since then, an added band was added with some more stones on it, and it has expanded just a little bit over the years. But as beautiful as that looked to me, and as much as I remember it, it won't even touch heaven. The beauty and the gems of heaven are incredible. In fact, look a little bit closer, if you would, at verse 21. It's also on the screens. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate made of a single pearl, and the great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. That's that reminder that pavement is gold in heaven, and pearls are gates. Warren Wiersbe says this about the pearl. He says, in ancient times, the pearl was considered a royal gem, produced by a mollusk covering irritating grain of sand within its shell. But the pearl gates of the heavenly city will never be closed, because there will be no danger of anything entering that would disturb or defile the citizens anymore. So here we are, citizens of heaven, in the New Jerusalem. God's created a new earth and a new heaven, and the gates are open. What do you think we're going to do? I'm going to put on my Iron Man suit and go explore. Hallelujah. I don't know, but I think we could. Oh my goodness. And right there in the heart of that city is your mansion. And like Audio Adrenaline sang back in the 90s, you're going to have a big, big yard where you can play football. Guys, it's going to be an amazing place. Beyond that, your home is going to be unique. There's some special things there that you can't even imagine. Follow in your Bibles with me, if you would. Revelation 21, 22 to 27, he says this. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Remember that perfect square of a city representing the Holy of Holies? Verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor unto it. Oh, on no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no more night. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought unto it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So what is not in heaven? There's no temple. There's no sun or moon. There's no shut gates, and there's no impurity. I submit to you, there is no security systems in heaven. There is no need anymore for protections against terrorists and those kind of things. Full justice is finally complete in heaven. Those fears are fully eradicated and taken away. But what is in heaven? The Lord, all God and Almighty, and the Lamb is there. God's glory is there. The nations and the kings and their glory that they'll give back to God is there. And those whose names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. All the blood-bought church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tree of life has been transplanted there from the original Garden of Eden now to this place that reminds us of the perpetualness, of the sustaining of the eternal life in that place. And the river of life is there coming out from the throne and the Lamb, which Jesus said, the water of life is the Holy Spirit. I believe that's a picture of the Trinity in that place. Guys, your home is real, and it's beautiful, and it's unique. Are you ready to move in? When God tells us, when the time comes. Some folks have asked, how can you believe that stuff? You know, some folks want to spiritualize it away. How do you believe it? Well, that comes down to the integrity of the Word of God. I believe, first of all, because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He loves me and I love Him. And because of that relationship, I know it's real. But it's not blind faith. You know, there's incredible, the evidence of the universe cries out and upholds the Word of God. How about the thousands of manuscripts that support the integrity of the document that we have? How about archaeology that cries out over and again as they dig into the dirt and shows the integrity of the Word of God that we have? How about the hundreds upon hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled accurately 100% over and over again as we anticipate those that are still to come? How about an empty tomb over there in Jerusalem? Jesus Christ is alive. Because of that, I have the hope of heaven. I have the hope of heaven. So today, as we look at our citizenship, as we look at the uniqueness and the beauty of our home, as we anticipate what God has in store for us, how does that affect how I live today? I'm so glad you asked. Here's your challenge, blank number 3, your challenge this morning. Number one, you keep God's word. Revelation 22 continues on. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." Circle that word. It may say guard. Guard or keeps the word of the prophecy in this book. Guys, listen to me this morning. If we're called upon to keep the word of the prophecy in the book of Revelation, we sure understand we're called to be obedient to the whole word and counsel of God. James said, don't be merely hearers of the word, but you be doers also. He said, listen, you approach the word like a mirror. When you look intently into that, when you look into that mirror briefly and you walk away, it doesn't do you any good. Instead, you look at it intently and let the Holy Spirit then use it to change you from the inside out, making you more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's approach His Word with a spirit of obedience. Now, time for a quick infomercial. September 25th, we'll be offering Class 201, a class that teaches you how to study the Word and apply the Word into your heart, into your life. Another great way that you can grow in the Word of God is by getting connected into one of the 30 life groups that we have here to offer you. So consider those things and say, God, how can I keep growing in obedience to you? What's my challenge? Number two, let me give you another one. Serve the Lord. Earlier in verse 3 of 22, John said this, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him." Listen, we're not going to be sitting on that cloud playing the harp. We're going to be serving the Lord. So if we're going to be serving the Lord in heaven, what should we be doing today? Practicing. Amen. And so God calls us to serve Him, and we do that by serving others, by serving my believers in Christ, other believers in my church, my local church, but then getting outside of these four walls and serving the world around me with the love of Jesus Christ that helps to bring people to Christ. So we're called to serve Him. Infomercial number two, Class 301 will be offered October 23rd, where we can help you discover your ministry in the unique way you're shaped for ministry and help you get plugged into one of the 60 ministries that we have here to offer here at Genoa. And so one of those opportunities are coming up here real soon. Pastor Scott Leewald will tell you about it at the end of the service, but we're going to be going down with a group of people to help beautify the Southside Parsons of Columbus, partnering with the So Stowe Center, and in the due process, sharing the love of Jesus with the people that we would connect with that day. And if that's something you'd be interested in, we would love to have you be part of it. Let me give you a third challenge today, and that's to live a clean life. Verses 14 and 15 continue. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." This is in your Bible. Verse 15 says, "But outside, that's a reference to the lake of fire, are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, anyone who loves and participates in falsehoods." What John is saying here is that those that are in the lake of fire are those who did not accept Jesus Christ and His righteousness into their lives, and they continue to live in unrighteousness apart from God. Some people have asked, why in the world would God send anybody to hell? Well, listen to the words of C.S. Lewis, if you would. "Hell is for people who said all their lives, 'God, leave me alone.' And God's saying, 'As you wish. As you wish.'" God doesn't want anyone to go there. He wants all to come to know Him as Savior. And He draws and He calls us unto Himself, but not everyone will go. And there is that place. But for those of us who have accepted Christ in faith, then He says, live it. Live out your faith. Be pure. Be holy. Now, let me remind you of something. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, He did this great exchange. He who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. there was a great exchange that happened. You traded in your sinful nature for God's new nature. He gave you the righteousness of Jesus so that when he looks at you, he sees Christ, so you can have an eternal relationship with him forever and forever. So in position, you're righteous. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm righteous. Didn't that feel good? You're holy. You're called a saint, not an ain't. Amen? But listen, in practice, we're still growing. We haven't fully arrived yet. In position, we're there. But in practice, he said, the Bible says he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And perfecter of faith means it's a process. He said, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. It doesn't happen all right away. And Jesus said that the righteous works that you do that give glory to God and not yourself become the righteous robes that you wear as part of the armies of heaven at the second coming when you come back, when we come back, church, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are your white righteous robes. Give the Lord the praise this morning. There's some cool stuff still around the corner, isn't there? Oh my goodness. So live a clean life, and finally, are you ready? Expect Jesus to return even today. Would you read with me on the screens this final verse, verse 20? Here we go. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Then we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. What does that mean for us today? It means this simply. Be ready. Live in light of eternity. Live in light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be the practice. Live in light of the anticipation of hearing those incredible words one day, soon, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Let those words drive you to how you live out your life here on this earth. But this morning, if you're here and you'd say, you know, I'm not living like I should, I'm not sure about all of this stuff, and I want to have a better, clear understanding of where I am in my position with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to share in closing a quick story with you today. Ruthanna Metzger, a professional singer, tells the story that she was asked to sing at a very wealthy man's wedding. According to the reception, it would be held on the top two floors of the Seattle's Columbia Tower, the Northwest's tallest skyscrapers. Her husband's name was Roy, and they were so excited about attending. So after she sang at the wedding and they went to the reception, they were there, and waiters in tuxedos offered luscious hors d'oeuvres and exotic beverages. The bride and the groom approached a beautiful glass and brass staircase that led to the top of the floor. Someone ceremoniously announced that the wedding feast had just begun. Bride and groom ascended the stairs, followed by their guests. At the top of the stairs, a maitre d' with a bound book greeted the guests. "May I have your name, please?" he said. "I am Ruthanna Metzger, and this is my husband, Roy." He searched the M's, and he said, I'm not finding your name. Could you please spell it?" Ruthanna spelled her name slowly. After searching the book, the maitre d' looked up and said, "I'm sorry, but your name isn't here." "There must be some mistake," Ruthanna said. "I'm the singer. I sang at the wedding." The gentleman answered, "It doesn't matter who you are or what you did. Your name isn't in the book. You cannot attend the banquet." He motioned to a waiter and said, "Show these people to the service elevator, please." So as they walked past the incredible tables laden with shrimp and filet mignon meatloaf and salmon and all the good things, he escorted them all the way to the parking garage elevator, and they hit G for ground floor. So finally, when they got down there and they located their car and they got in and they drove for a few miles of silence, Roy reached over and he touched the arm and the hand of his wife and said, "Sweetheart, what in the world just happened?" She said, "When the invitation arrived, I was busy. I never bothered to RSVP. Besides," she said, "I was a singer. Surely I would go to the reception without having to return the RSVP. Ruthanna started to weep, not only because she realized she had missed the most incredible party ever, but suddenly she had a small taste of what it would be like someday for people to stand before Christ and find out their names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life because they did not RSVP. Guys, that would be the greatest tragedy to ever miss. Have you RSVP'd?